Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu l'hadlikner shel Chanukah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by thy commandments and have commanded us to light the Hanukkah lights. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam she'asa nisim lavoteinu bayamim ahem bazman hazeh. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who performed miracles for our ancestors in those days during this season. And please light the middle candle, and you can use that to light the other ones from right to left. Five candles, please. Thank you, Carol, for all your hard work and getting ready for the service and preparing. Yeah, you worked all day. If you don't, yeah, there you go. Good job. You just want to make sure they're all standing straight or they'll burn funny. Very good. Okay. All right. So I guess we're doing God of our Fathers.
Thank you.
next, Miss Carol?
You're welcome.
Okay. Well, Carolyn, why don't you welcome everybody?
Carolyn?
Yeah.
Well, welcome everyone to the Hanukkah Hanukkah service. We are grateful and thankful for all of you that are here. We hope you leave with a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And we are inviting the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us during this time.
Amen. Amen. All right. Hanukkah blessing. Where is the Hanukkah blessing? I think I already said that. We lit the candles. All right. So I guess Kumi Ori. I don't see that. A story of Hanukkah, reading from the bulletin. Okay. Would somebody like to read the story of Hanukkah? Who'd like to read tonight? Come up. Diane, why don't you come up, grab a mic, and you can read the story of Hanukkah.
Yes.
Then we'll go to Let It Rise. And her mic needs to be turned on. It is on now.
Here we go. Welcome, everyone. I'm Diane, for those of you who do not know who I am or are watching live on live stream. And welcome, everyone who's here in person. Hanukkah, let's see. Here we go. The story of Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. Hanukkah means dedication in Hebrew and is a celebration of God's faithfulness and deliverance. The event is, it celebrates, took place in approximately 165 BC. Antiochus tried to force the Jews to accept Greek culture, even to defiling the temple by offering a pig on the altar and erecting a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. This was the first abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel, Daniel 11, 31 through 32. Finally, the Jews revolted against overwhelming odds and drove out the Greeks in 165 BC. They cleansed the temple and lit the menorah, although the oil was only enough for one day. It miraculously burned for eight. Yeshua, Jesus, went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. And while in the temple area, he proclaimed his divinity. I and the Father are one. John 10:30. Today, Hanukkah is celebrated with a nine-branch candelabra. Eight of them recall the 8 days the oil miraculously burned, while the ninth is the servant candle used to light the others. Hanukkah celebrates on one of many deliverances of the Jewish people from those who would try again and again to destroy God's covenant people. In spite of the Holocaust and the pogroms in Russia, the Lord's people are alive today and back in their own land. Pray for God to deliver his people again and breathe his spirit into their revived bodies, fully restoring them to himself. Amen.
It's okay. I want this. Why don't you keep this, Diane? I've got one. I've got another one. Let it rise.
Let it rise.
I was trying to call.
every age a hero or sage came to our aid.
Who can retell
the things that befell us? Who can count them? In every age a hero or sage came to our aid.
Happy Hanukkah! That was the NFT version of me.
Okay, which one? Is
it's only for sale for $249,000. Yasham Neskado Ayasham Ahulakam Zivivon so Hanukkah Hulchato Hanukkah Hulchato Zivivon so Haksimcha Hulam Neskado Ayasham Neskado Ayasham Ahulakam So, Hanukkha, Hulato, Sivinha, Hulato, Sivivon, so, Hatsimcha, Hula, Niskadol, Hayasham, Niskadol, Hayasham, Hatsimcha, Hula.
For us and thy word.
So I'm going to just do brief announcements, and we'll take our offering, and then we'll have them. Do we have a video? You have a video? Okay. Why don't you show the video first? It's fun. If somebody would mind turning off the lights when she's ready. This is our friends, the Maccabees. Okay, I'm going to give announcements while she's getting it ready. What? Yeah, I'm going to give announcements. Okay. So anyway, praise the Lord. How have you all had a good time the other night, Sunday night, with Evan Lieberman? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I thought it was an awesome night. And how many of you thought it was more than just a business meeting? Raise your hand if you did. Felt it was spiritual. That's most of you who were there. Amen. I really do. My take on Evan Lieberman, and you hear a lot about the transfer of wealth. A lot of these prosperity preachers, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar. I'm just naming a bunch. John Hagee. T.D. Jakes, you know, people in that genre that preach the prosperity gospel, you know, and they sit there. They used to sit on TBN and they'd sit around the couch, and somebody, one of them, would get up and start preaching, you know, and wave a $1,000 bill, you know, or a $500 bill or check, and say, you know, Write a check for $1,000, and God will bless your socks off. I got a word from the Lord. Write a check for $1,000, and one time Benny Hinn was preaching, and I was listening, and God, and he asked for $1,000, and God told me to write $1,000, but not to Benny Hinn, or not to TBN. He told me to give it to the Joseph Project. So I said, really, Lord, you want me to do that? He said, yeah, write a check for $1,000 and give it to the Joseph Project. And I did. I was obedient. And sometimes God will do that to you. And I'll tell you this. What I've learned from giving with God is if you give $50, God will give you $500. If you give $200, God will give you $2,000. If you give $1,000, God will give you $10,000. How many of you experienced that before? Amen. God is it follows the principle of as a man sows, so shall he reap. Now, when you plant if you plant five tomato seeds and they germinate, amen, and they produce tomato plants, how many seeds are you going to get back? How many? Thousands, right? Thousands. If you plant 5 or 10 cucumber seeds and they germinate and they produce cucumber plants, how many cucumbers are you going to get? How many seeds? What's that? A big number. Amen. If you plant a few corn seeds and they germinate and they produce corn stalks, how many corn seeds are you going to get? A whole lot, right? That's the same principle. So God multiplies the seed that we sow. And the seed isn't just money. The seed is the word. The seed is, it can be little physical seed, like a garden, you know, of fruits and vegetables. But the seed is also our offerings and what we sow into the kingdom. And I have found the same principle works. The same principle works in giving as it does in. You know, I see generous people get blessed. I have seen generous people be blessed, and I've seen stingy people always in a tight place. Amen.
that's generally what I've seen in my many years of ministry, quarter of a century of ministry, is that those of us who are stingy, and I'm not suggesting anybody in this room or even anybody watching online is that way. I'm just saying it's what I've seen. You know, the people, the $20, the people who just throw $20 in the plate, you know, and Yeshua made a comment about it, about the man who gave a large sum, but the woman in front of him or that followed him, she gave a widow's mite. And he said that woman gave, the man, he had lots of money. He could have given more, but he just gave a certain amount. But that woman behind him, she gave everything she had. And because she gave everything she had, she'll be remembered for as long as you know, forever, because the word of God is eternal, right? The word of God lasts forever. So we still remember the widow and her mite today, don't we? Amen. How many other widows do we remember? There's a lot of widows out there, aren't there? What do they call them down here? Widders? Widow, what do they call them? Widow widows? Where do they call them widders? Maybe that's in Boston. I don't know.
I think so.
In Boston, the widder. There was a boat called the widder. The widda. It was actually the widda. The widda was a pirate boat that sunk off the coast of Massachusetts with a huge treasure in it. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So Evan Lieberman, I thought it was a fantastic night, and what God showed me about the transfer of wealth is that He is the key player. He's the main guy. That the transfer of wealth is in the Bible is about when God used Cyrus to send wealth back to Israel. If you read Ezra 1, read about King Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1. He raised up an offering and he told all the people to give to the people who are going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He told them to give abundantly to the when Moses left Egypt, the children of Israel, they spoiled the Egyptians. They took their silver and their gold, and the Egyptians gave it to them willingly. Here, please take it. Take our silver, take our gold. Why do you think the Egyptians took the silver and the gold, gave it away so willingly? Why do you think that?
They wanted rid of them. They wanted out of there before.
Okay, but why would people give their silver and gold to get rid of them? Why wouldn't they just say, get out of here? What if they had no reason for silver or gold? What if they had no food, no money, no economy, no reason for silver or gold? That's what the plagues accomplished. They destroyed their whole reason for having money. Mm-hmm. They didn't need money. Money was worthless to them. So at that point, and they gave it to the Jews, and the Jews took it. And they used that silver and gold and other things, other finery that they took to build the tabernacle. So every time in history there's been a major transfer of wealth, when King David built the temple in Second Chronicles, when Solomon built David's temple, Hiram, the king of Lebanon, he sent cedars of Lebanon, tons, huge cedars of Lebanon, you know, and he sent them down by the ocean. He sailed them down, logs, cedar logs, sailed them down the seashore, and over 100,000 laborers, Gentile laborers, and they carried, I can't tell you how far, probably, I mean, by car, it's a good hour or more from the seashore to Jerusalem, and then up the hill. They had to carry those logs. I can't imagine how they did it. I mean, I don't want to even think about what kind of strength, what kind of sweat went into moving those logs from the seashore to Jerusalem to be used in the temple. But Evan Lieberman is the first guy I've ever met. I've read that scripture in Deuteronomy 8 that says, the Lord gives you the power to make wealth. The Lord gives you the power to make wealth. Amen. And I've never seen a man walk in that anointing in a greater way than Evan Lieberman. I've never seen a man with the anointing, with the power to make wealth. Not just for, I've seen wealth advisors, don't get me wrong. I've seen hedge fund, and a lot of them are Jewish. Hedge fund guys like Michael Milliken and the guy that, the Ponzi scheme guy who made off with everybody's money, Bernie Madoff. And all these Jewish guys that have the wolves of Wall Street, you know, a lot of them Jewish guys. Even Cramer is the wolf of CNBC is Jewish. You know, the big money guys are Jewish. Most of them, lots of them, not all of them, but so what they. They have a, I don't know why I was going to Wall Street about it. Well, I've seen what I was saying is I've seen a lot of people, yeah, it's one thing to have a gift, a natural gift to make money and to be greedy and to make money and to make wealth. But to do it not just for wealth, but for the kingdom. Yes. And I gave Evan a word and I said to Evan, I said, God has chosen you. As I look back on the history of the Messianic Jewish movement, Evan, I said I can point to the evangelist Moshe Rosen, and I can appoint to the congregational leader of the modern Messianic movement, Martin Chernoff, Joel's father, and another evangelist, Manny Brotman. I can point to the theologians of modern Messianic Judaism, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Dr. Lewis Goldberg, my teacher. Dan Juster, some of the great three of several of the great theologians of modern Messianic Judaism. Dan Gruber is probably one of them. Michael Brown is probably one of them. He's a younger one than the others. These are older ones. And so as I look back in history, I can see the fathers, the people who paved the way, who were the tip of the spear of creating the modern Messianic Jewish movement. When I look at Evan Lieberman, I see a man with the hand of God on him, with the anointing and the calling, and I told him this. I said, you know, you may be a rabbi because you live in a town that needed a rabbi, and you were willing. Everybody say willing.
Willing.
He was willing to be a rabbi because his town needed one, but he's not meant to be a rabbi. He's not meant to focus on being, I'm just running a small congregation in a beachside town of 20,000 people or so, whatever, 25,000, you know, like Bristol. And he even told me, he said, my calling, he says, I love what I do. He told me that. He says, I'm torn. He says, I'm not sure what God wants. And I said, I'm pretty sure God wants you to be the money guy. The rabbi part is just because you're willing and you're obedient. God will use anybody that's willing and obedient to fulfill, a need. And if you're there, if you're in a place and you're willing and available, God will use you. It's as simple as that. You don't have to be skilled. You don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be a lawyer. If you're willing to do the job, usually God will use you to do the job if you're available. Wherever, you know, and if you happen to be in the right place at the right time. So anyway, I told Evan Lieberman that, and I told him, I said, I really see God using you to raise a fortune. See, I grew up in the Jewish community, and I grew up around, thank you, honey. I grew up around some of the wealthiest men in the world, you know, maybe not the world, but very wealthy men. Bob Kraft, worth $6 billion. Paul Fireman was the chairman of Reebok, was in my synagogue. Sheldon Adelson, the chairman of Las Vegas Sands, he was in my synagogue. I mean, there were some big movers and shakers in my synagogue. That's where I grew up. That's the world that I grew up in. I grew up in a world where families had wealth of $400 million. This is back 40 years ago, 500 million, even a billion or more, and that's the world I grew up in. But I also, my dad owned a furniture store in the ghetto, and I worked delivering furniture and Christmas vacation, winter vacation, and summer vacations delivering furniture in very tough neighborhoods with very, very poor people, and on a truck and going into very, very rough areas. So I learned both worlds. I learned, you know, the toughest neighborhoods where I would drive up upon, you know, drive-by shootings in the ghettos of Boston. And sometimes they'd have the road blocked off and they'd have yellow tape on the road and they'd see outline where a body was, you know, I saw that stuff. And there were, then I grew up around such incredible wealth. So that's perhaps why God sent me here to you know, raise wealth for the Messianic community. When I came to the Messianic community, I noticed something. I noticed that we weren't rich like the other Jewish community. I noticed that the Messianic Jews didn't have the wealth that the other Jews did. I noticed they were just regular people. They were cab drivers and teachers. They were engineers. They were professors. They were dentists. Very few were multi-millionaires capable of writing million-dollar checks, you know, to charities and things. And I grew up with people that gave, that built buildings. You know what I'm saying? They built college, schools of engineering and schools of theology and schools of medicine. I mean, those are the kinds of people I grew up with. And when I got to the Messianic community, I saw kind of poverty, where the people, these were Jewish people and non-Jewish people, but mostly the leaders were Jews, and they were not rich men. And I thought, this is, you know, how are we going to prepare Israel for Aliyah? Is anybody listening? How are we going to prepare Israel for Aliyah? If you're thinking of bringing, as I am, six to 10 million people to Israel, where are we going to put them? What are we going to put them in? How are we going to get water to them? How are we going to get them electricity? Infrastructure. You've heard that word, infrastructure. How are we going to feed them? How are we going to get them there? What are we going to do? Where's it going to... It's not going to just magically happen. It's going to take money. It's going to take an economy. Yes. Do you follow me? There has to be an economy. That's why I don't believe that the world is coming to an end here in America yet. I do believe it will, and I heard it tonight on a news program that some guy said he doesn't think that there's a crash coming, but not yet. And I kind of agree. I don't think that we'll see a total crash of the dollar for some time, because we need to have an economy. We need to have fuel. We need to have jets. We need to have cruise ships. So I think sometime even this plague of COVID is going to end. I think the cruise industry is going to, well, let me give you an example. Carnival Cruise Ships has offered to help, if Jews were ever in trouble in America, they've offered to sail Jews back to Israel, because the owner of the company, at least 5 years ago, was Jewish. And, you know, so... And I've told you about flying Jews and Christians out of this country in a time of great distress. So, but in order to do that, it's going to take. There's going to need to be an economy. There's going to have to be a way. There's going to need to be pilots who get paid. They fly planes. They're trained. If you take away people's jobs, if you take a pilot out of the air, he loses his ability to fly within 6-7 months or a year. He's gone. He can't fly anymore. He has to get retrained. You follow that? Once you become, you lose your currency. You don't lose your license. If you're a pilot and you stop flying for, I don't know if it's 6 months or 8 months, you become what's called, you lose your currency. You're no longer current. So you have to go back and retrain all over again. And it takes 3 months of training to do fly a plane that you flew for 10 years. You know that, Deborah, right? About pilots and currency and, you know, and training that they have to go through. You were a flight attendant, right? And so there has to be a continuity in the airlines in order for, there has to be a moving economy. There has to be fuel, there has to be jets, there have to be mechanics, there have to be people that know how to fix planes. We're going to have to get planes somehow. Somehow God's going to have to provide us with jets to fly people, as he says in his word. Or, you know, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. And then once we get them there, and I've worked all this out. I've been part of Aliyah for 20 years. I've been on the board of the Cyrus Foundation. I've sat in meetings for days on end, thinking these things through, hearing other people talk. And I'm in an Aliyah ministry called the Cyrus Foundation. Dave read a book called Operation Exodus, and the woman who gave me that book was one of the people who helped take hundreds of thousands of Jews from Russia back to Israel on a ship back in the 1990s. She helped a man named Gustav Scheller. Her name's Deborah Kellogg. She helped him sail from Russia, from the former Soviet Union, back to Israel. Hundreds of thousands of Jews back and forth from Soviet Union to Israel, Soviet Union to Israel, taking these Jews. So I'm on the board of her ministry, and I've sat in board meetings and listen to her say that she wants to build. She realizes there's a need for infrastructure in Israel to build housing for all these people that are coming. When trouble comes, and I was talking to someone today, and I said, do you believe that trouble's coming? Because this is a person who's debating whether to invest in Israel. And I said, do you believe that trouble's coming here? Or do you think, you know, you've been dabbling with this. What do you believe? And the person said, I believe trouble's coming here and that I should invest with Evan, and that Evan is somebody that she... You know, I'm not trying to sell you. I'm just telling you what the person said. And I said, okay, well, I believe that too. I believe trouble is coming in River City. Okay? I believe trouble's coming to River City. But I don't know when. We had trouble this week. Is it ending? Today was a good day. We'll see what tomorrow brings. You know, will it come back to where it was a week or two ago? I don't know. You know, but the fact is, I'm glad I didn't own DocuSign today. I'll just say that. I went down 50%. So the point is, there has to be infrastructure. We have to build it, and there has to be wealth. How do we get the wealth to build the infrastructure? Evan Lieberman, I believe, is the point man to raise the money, not just to raise it for himself and for him to write a check for $50 million or $100 million, but for him to empower, to spread that anointing to many of you and others all over the country and around the world, that they can invest in Israel and achieve returns, positive returns, and that over time that he will make wealth for people. I believe that. I honestly believe that it's a spiritual thing more than not just that he's a financial advisor. I believe it's a spiritual thing that has to happen. He's like a Cyrus. He's someone who's raising the funds, you know, to help the Jews go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And if you went to the city, I know Deborah went, you went to Jerusalem, didn't you? You saw the stones in the old city all over the ground. Those stones have to be picked up. You know, everything has to be made nice. That city has to be repaired. And infrastructure has to be built. If we're going to fly, if I'm telling the truth about Aliyah, if the books that you've read, Dave, are truthful about Aliyah, somebody has to build infrastructure. Amen? Do you agree with that? Somewhere along the way. Amen. There's no room to put them. There's no place to put 1 million people or 2 million people if they came there. There's no place to absorb them. There isn't enough. Do you know that Tel Aviv is the most expensive city? I heard this on the news yesterday. Tel Aviv is the most expensive city in the world. Tel Aviv, number one right now. Most expensive. Jerusalem's probably, it was number three a few years ago. Jerusalem and Tel Aviv are two of the most expensive cities in the world. It's a good place to invest in real estate investment trusts. that's a tip. So anyway, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. So I was really blessed by Evan Lieberman, and I think that he's the real deal, and I'm glad we had him. So I just wanted to comment on that. Let's watch the Maccabees and lighten things up. Oh, it was a fun night too. I enjoyed that. Did you have fun?
Yeah, it was nice.
That was a great night. It's a great night. Amen. We got the Maccabees ready. All right. I'm sorry we don't have visitors tonight. Let's turn her up.
I'll tell a tale, 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 yeah. Of Maccabees in Israel, L, 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 yeah. When the Greeks tried to assail, sail, 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 yeah. But it was all to no avail, veil, 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 yeah, yeah. The war went on and on and on until the mighty Greeks were gone. Yeah,
I put my lockers in the air sometimes, saying hey, oh, spin the dreidel. Just wanna celebrate for all 8 nights, singing hey, oh, light the candle. We say I'll have me sing, oh yeah, for all 8 nights. Then we play dreidel by the candlelight. And I told you once, now I told you twice about the miracle.
Their rivals thought, are they for real, 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 real? Those Maccabees, they'd never yield, 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 yield. They charged ahead with sword and shield, 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 shield. Yeah, yeah, the war went on and on and on until the mighty Greeks were gone. Yeah,
I put my lockers in the air sometimes, saying hey-o, spin the dreidel. Wanna celebrate for all late nights, singing ayo, light the candle. We say ma'otun, oh yeah, for all late nights. Then we play dreidel by the candlelight. And I told you once, now I told you twice about the miracle of the candlelight.
And the great menorah for 8 days it kept on burning. What a celebration, a great return to Torah learning. Cause I can feel it, and I Neis Gadol, Neis Gadol, Neis Gadol Hayasham, Neis Gadol Hayasham, Neis Gadol Hayasham, Sham, Sham, Sham.
Do, 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 do.
I put my lockers in the air sometimes, saying hey-o, spin the dreidel. Just wanna celebrate for all late nights, singing hey-o, light the candle. We say ma'otun, oh yeah, for all late nights. Then we play dreidel by the candlelight. And I told you once, now I told you twice about the miracle of the candlelight.
Praise the Lord.
Well, is it speculative or is it just...
Okay, thank you. All right, I'm going to give my talk and then we'll take our love offering afterward. You going to play another one? Okay. Billy, did you want to say something to me? It's called the... Oh, put it on my put it on my page. It's fine. Okay. So let's pray and we'll pray for the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this word tonight, and ask that you would speak through me and anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. The great, not only the miracles, but the prophecy of Hanukkah. The prophecy of Hanukkah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So pray that you would do that for us. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. So I'm going to give you a special word about the menorah that I don't usually teach. And so I've got one here, so I'll use this little one because it's easier. Everybody see this? Okay. It's just nice because it's, if you live alone, this is just a nice little menorah to have in your apartment, you know. It's kind of compact and doesn't take up too much room. That, I like that one there, and unfortunately I was never able to get another one, but that one's shaped like an olive tree. And I believe that the lampstand of the temple is because it burns olive oil, it was meant to be, in a sense, the olive tree, with all the branches burning, you know, all the lights of the branches burning. And we're to be lights for God, right? He says, I am the light of the world. And we are also lights, and he says to us that if we hide our light under a lampstand, what anybody know what the scripture says about that? Under a bushel, yeah. What does it say about hiding our light? Right. Why though? Right. Right. Let me find that scripture. I actually have my phone now, because we got a new phone. So let your light shine. Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen? Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Praise God. So we are lights. He is the light of the world, and we are also little lights, right? So the Blackhawks are coming. Dive, dive, dive. Okay. So anyway, we are little lights, and he's the big light. Amen. Now, in Judaism, the menorah was the miracle of Hanukkah. If you look at the Hanukkiah, I don't know if we have one here. I think I have one back here. This is a traditional one. Oh my God, this is so big. It's a good thing. Good thing I arm wrestle Dave all the time and I have muscles. Because Dave always wins, but I'm strong enough to carry that thing. That was bought in Jerusalem, and that is almost a very to the letter replica of the one found on the ark on the Arch of Titus, as the Romans carried away the menorah, the lampstand, from the temple. So this is what it looked like according to the Romans. It looked like this, and this was bought in Jerusalem. Don and I sent it back by UPS. Can you imagine how much it would cost to send this back over the ocean today by air? We sent it back 18 years ago. It's made of bronze. And so this is seven branches. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is what the lampstand in the temple looked like. But you'll notice about the one down there and this one here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Has 8. And then there's a tall one. 9. Now, the miracle of the... And tonight's what I'm starting out with. I may go a little longer because this is brief. Talk about the millennial temple and the marriage supper of the Lamb and Hanukkah. But the Hanukkah. This is called a Hanukkah. Everybody say Hanukkah. It's also called a menorah. A menorah. Okay. So couple things about this. So When Antiochus the tyrant, who's a picture of the anti-Messiah, when he let the light go out in the lampstand and he desecrated the temple in 158 BC, or was it 168? It might have been 168. I may have my years off a little bit. I think it was 168 BC. When he let the lights go out, 168, for 3 years. Okay, it was a seven-branch lampstand in the temple, okay? The miracle that those guys were celebrating, and the reason they were eating potato pancakes, the guy was flipping potato pancakes, latkes, we call them latkes, you're going to be lucky to eat latkes tonight because they're delicious, and we have some, and so hopefully not too long we'll eat some latkes. But better than the ones the guy was flipping. Okay? So anyway, the Jews, traditionally, the miracle of Hanukkah that the Jewish people focus on is not even so much that God raised up a militia of, as I said to you last Shabbat, I said there was, if Israel was the size of New Jersey, And the empire of Antiochus was two-thirds the size of the United States, okay? Two-thirds, or maybe more, at least two-thirds the size of the United States, with hundreds and hundreds of thousands, maybe even an army of over a million, who knows, soldiers, okay? He was one of the heirs... not direct, but second generation heirs of Alexander the Great, second or third generation heirs of Alexander the Great, and he ruled an area of land, as I told you last week, from Syria all the way down to Egypt, all the way over through Babylon, through Babylonia, through Arabia, all the way up through Assyria, all the way to Iran and Persia. Huge, vast area of land and water and rivers and resources. Amen. He had vast resources, and he controlled Israel as well. So when he put the when the Jews raised up a militia and Judah Maccabee and his brothers, the Maccabees, the five Maccabee brothers. And they raised up a militia to fight for 3 years against the mighty Syrian army, and they defeated the Syrian. They were not just Syrians; they were Greeks. They were Greeks who ruled Syria. All right, they were Greeks who ruled Syria. They weren't really Arabs, but they mixed with Arabs. Okay, so and they controlled Syria, and so when the Jews took back the temple 3 years to the day. 3 years to the day. Are you guys gonna film me? Okay. So anyway, when the Jews took back the temple, 3 years to the day of when they took it over, when the Syrians took it over, they found there was only enough oil consecrated. So Leviticus tells us that the oil had to be consecrated, okay? The oil in the lampstand had to be consecrated for 7 days and could be used on the eighth day. So any oil that was burned in the lampstand at the temple had to be consecrated for 7 days, set apart unto God, prayed over, blessed, kosher, holy, okay? And they had plenty of olive oil, but they didn't have consecrated olive oil. All they found was one jar of olive oil. They found one jar of olive oil, and they it lasted. The miracle that the Jews focus is that the oil lasted for eight days. So they lit the lampstand in the temple, and it lasted for 8 days, and it burned for eight days until they were able to consecrate fresh oil. And that is the miracle of Hanukkah, okay? So let me know when you're ready to go, Diane, okay? And so the question I'm asking you tonight is, why are there 9 branches if the miracle was for 8 days? Why are there 9 branches on the lampstand? Why aren't there 8? Amen. Okay, is it on? Okay. All right, praise the Lord. What does it say is the topic? Okay, the menorah prophecy. Hanukkah service 2021. Shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe, and welcoming you and welcoming folks online to the menorah prophecy. Hanukkah 2021. This is prophecy of the menorah. So I just asked the question. We talked about the oil lasting, only enough consecrated oil to last for 1 day, and it burned for 8 days on Hanukkah. And we're now in the middle of Hanukkah right now. We're on the 5th night tonight. And the question I asked the folks here and the folks watching online, I asked, why are there 9 branches on the lampstand if the miracle was 8? Why are there 9 branches? And so I'm going to tell you, okay? I'm going to give you my interpretation. Now, you can pray about this. The Bible doesn't say this. This is what I have come. This is a kind of a revelation, that a prophetic revelation that I believe God gave me. And you can believe it or not believe it, but I'm going to share it with you, okay? So, in a timeline, think about a timeline of history. Now, if the Hanukkah story took place in 168 BC, 168 years before the birth of the Messiah, in the grand scheme of time, since the foundation of the world to the end of the world, how much is 168 years? It's a blip, right? In the timeline of history, it's just it's a pin dot, isn't it? It's just a pin dot. And when the angel said, when Yeshua rose up on the Mount of Olives and he ascended in Bethany. Bethany is like over the hill from the Mount of Olives. It's just on the other side. Everybody say the other side. It's just over the hill. So he ascended in Bethany. Okay, but the angel said, "Men of Israel, why are you looking up in the sky for this Yeshua? Why are you looking? You know, don't you know he's coming back to the same place he's coming back to the very same place. Why are you looking like, you know, lost puppy dogs for him? He's coming back to the same place." Now it says in Zechariah 14, he will set foot on the Mount of Olives when he comes back, right? So when he comes back in Zechariah chapter 14, in the first chapter, it says he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. And there'll be an earthquake, and it will split the mountain of the Lord, will split, and he'll grade it. I believe that's where he's going to build his millennial temple, okay? Is Bethany the same as is the Mount of Olives? I think it is. And from here to there, it's pretty much the same. In other words, Is Maryville Knoxville?
No.
To me it is. Might as well be. It's just up the street, right? You see what I'm saying? Is Sevierville Knoxville area? It's Knox County. So it's essentially going to Knoxville. So you say you're going to Knoxville. You say you're going to Nashville. Are you going to Franklin? Are you? What's another? What are some other towns in the Nashville area? What? Mount Juliet. That's a good one. Cookville's a little farther. Tullahoma. Smyrna. Okay, there you go. Smyrna, Mount Juliet, Franklin. That's Knoxville, right? I mean, that's Nashville. So Nashville isn't just the city of. Now, when you go to Cordoba in Memphis, you're still in Memphis, right? But you're in a whole. If you say I'm going to Memphis, right? But you're going to Cordoba. Does anyone care whether you're going to Cordoba? They just think you're going to Memphis, right? So if you're going to Cordoba, you're in Memphis. Y'all get that? The biggest Baptist church in the United States is in Cordoba. It's not in Memphis. It's Bellevue Baptist Church, Adrian Rogers. I don't know if it's still the biggest Baptist church. It's sitting right there in Cordoba, Tennessee. Okay? Been to it several times. Even spoken there, not to the church, but to the pastors. So, in other words, when you think of the timeline, okay, what's 168 years from if this is the beginning of time, right here, see my fingers? This is the beginning of time. This is the end of time. What's 168 years? This is 160. That's 168 years. Beginning of time, end of time. Okay? Maybe that's too big. Okay, my point is, what those angels were saying to the Messiah was, or to his apostles, is they were saying, this Jesus that you see ascending up to heaven is coming to the same place. Maybe it's the other side of the mountain. Maybe it's not the exact spot, Carolyn. But he's coming to the same basic place, the same town, coming to East Jerusalem, right? You all get that? That's my point. That's what I'm trying to say. So this is important. Why is it important? Because the Messiah, this is the prophecy of the Messiah right here. This lampstand is prophesying. How many branches are on this one? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. See it? 7 branches on this one right here. 1, folks at home. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 branches. Perfection, the number of God. The size, this is the number of lamps at the temple, right? Sheva. Everybody say Sheva. That means 7 in Hebrew. Okay? Now, but the Hanukkah lampstand has 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Remember the miracle of the oil? Okay, so what's the word for Sheva is 7 branches. What's the word for 8? Anybody? Thank you, Dave. That was super helpful. Somebody give Dave a hoodie or a wedgie. Please. Preferably a wedgie. So the number in Hebrew for 8 is Shemona. Everybody say Shemona, Rabbi. My Shemona. That'd be cool. Dun 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 dun. My Shemona. I like that. Ooh, my little pretty lamp. You're taking me back there, brother. All right. So anyway, great guitar solo, by the way. Anyway, so 8, the number 8 hear me out. Let's pay attention. Shemona is the number 8 in Hebrew. The word for the olive oil in this lampstand, which was olive oil, was what, Anthony? Shemen. Does Shemen sound like Shemona? Sounds like Shemona, doesn't it? Amen. Shemona is the number of the oil in the lampstand. It's the number that is connected to the oil. What is the fat of the olive tree? What does it represent? Yeshua. Okay, so does somebody have Romans 11? Would they read that about the olive tree, about the rich fat? I don't have my Bible. It was such a crazy day. I thought my Bible was in my bag, but it got taken out. So here, I will have my phone. Praise the Lord. Romans 11. Okay, so Romans chapter 11. All right, so okay, verse 17. If some of the branches, the Jews, being broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, or the oil of the olive tree, the sap, the oil, essentially. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bearest thee. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Maybe it's not the oil. Whatever it is, the root, the fat of the olive tree, it's what gives the life. It's the life-giving matter. And what gives us life? Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? He is the way, the truth. He is the life. So the life of the olive tree was the fat. The life, our life, as a metaphor for the olive tree, is Yeshua. Okay? So in a sense, Yeshua is the fat of the olive tree. He's the life of the olive tree. The olive tree represents the people of God. Okay? It represents the grafted in Jews. It represents the grafted in non-Jews into the olive tree. The wild branches and the grafted in branches. Okay? So, Shemona, 8 branches. Oil, anointing oil is shemen. Did you know that shemen sason, the oil of gladness, in Hebrew is shemen sason. When you think of the oil of gladness, shemen sason, do you think of anointing oil? How many of you do? I do. When I hear oil of gladness, I think of anointing oil. Anybody else? I do. The oil of gladness. I think, what does it say? Trade in the garments of heaviness or something for the oil of gladness? Okay. What's that?
I said
beauty for ashes, but it also says spirit of heaviness, for the spirit of heaviness, right. The spirit of heaviness, right. So the shemen, there's no coincidences. The number of the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Mashiach. The anointed one. The one smeared with oil. With shemen. The smeared one. Do you know why the Greeks called Christ, call him Christ? They didn't have a Messiah. Okay, let me go a little deeper first, and then you're not wrong. Let me just go a little deeper. They did not have a Messiah. No other people in the world had a Messiah. So all they had was a word for smeared with oil, which is another meaning of Messiah or Mashiach, okay, is one who is smeared with oil. So the Greek word for someone who's smeared with oil, if I was to go take a bottle of vegetable oil and pour my hand, fill it, or that bottle of olive oil that's right down on the floor there, and go over to Matthew and just smear it all over him, or be like Samuel and pour it over his head, I would be anointing him, like, you know, with oil, with shemen. Amen. And that, so, okay, with shemen. I'll even pick that up just so we can see what shemen looks like. Oh, God help me. Ba-dum-bum. Hallelujah. A little shemen, anybody? All right. So if the Messiah is the anointed one, he's the one smeared in oil. So the Greeks, they didn't have a Messiah. So how did they get the word? They needed a word for Messiah, but all they had was a word for someone that's smeared with oil. You might know it from the word Crisco. How many of you have used Crisco? I used to bake cookies with Crisco. When I was a boy, I made great chocolate chip cookies, and I remember taking wax paper, which somebody else told me they use for sandwiches, but I would take wax paper and I would oil the pans with Crisco, and I would bake my chocolate chip cookies on Crisco glistening pans. Okay? Crisco comes from the root word Christos, which means one who is smeared with oil in Greek. Okay? Are you following me? So the word Mashiach, so the Greeks came up with the word for Messiah most related to the oil. But he's not just about oil, is he? The Messiah. He's not just the guy who's anointed like David was with a horn of oil poured over him, right? He's much more than that. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the anointed one. He's our healer. He is our savior. He forgives our sins. He sets the captives free. He binds the brokenhearted. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He heals the lame. He gives strength to the weary and binds the brokenhearted. Amen? Amen. So he does much more than just be smeared with oil, isn't he? All right? But the word shemen represents, if Sheva is the perfection of God, of the Father, it's the number of the Father is Sheva, perfection. In 7 days, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, it doesn't say Yeshua. It says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, created. The Father created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And in 7 days. So the number of perfection is the number of the Father, 7. But the Son has his own number. Do you notice football players have a number? My son, his number was 29 this year. My other son last year, his number was 17. When kids play sports, they always, most often, they usually get a number. Why is that? Why do we give them numbers? To identify them. That's right. Amen. God has a number. And his son's number, if God the Father is 7, and he gave his, for some reason, his son's number is 8. Shemona. The number of the anointing. The number of the one smeared with the shemen, with the oil. Okay? Now, if you're 168 years, let's go from the beginning of time. To the end. So this is the beginning of time, and this is the end of time, and this is the little blip of the 168 year period between the birth of the Messiah and the time of the oil of the desecration of the temple, right? On the timeline from the beginning to the end, 168 years is really nothing, is it? It's kind of like Mount Juliet to Nashville, or what was that other town you said? Mount Franklin, or what else?
Smyrna.
It's kind of like Smyrna, or Lebanon, or I don't know, you know, Morristown. No, not Morristown. That's too close. Cookeville, yeah, it's a little far, but anyway, it's there. My brother-in-law lives in Cookeville. He's a good guy. Anyway, so if you're going to Nashville, if you're going to Memphis, you might go to Cordova. You tell your friends. If I tell my friend Carolyn, I'm going to Memphis for a couple weeks, I may not tell her, yeah, I went to Cordova one day, and yeah, I went to Columbia one day, and yeah, I went to, what's another town out there? Murfreesboro, or what's, there's Jackson, Tennessee. There's all these towns out there along the way to you know, that you can stop in, right? On the way near Memphis, I might have gone down to Clarksville or Clarksdale, where the crossroads is in Mississippi. Where was the crossroads of Highway 61 and Highway 49? Is that Clarksdale, Mississippi? Anybody? I can't remember. I think it's Clarksdale. I went down to the crossroads, fell on my knees. I poured holy oil on the ground, and I broke the curse of rock and roll and country music and Satan's power over the crossroads one day when I was a young man. Hallelujah. Went down there with four other people sent by God to anoint the land and pray over the place where Robert Johnson fell down on his knees, and every rock band from Eric Clapton to Bob Dylan to Led Zeppelin to the Rolling Stones to the Beatles have glorified Clarksdale, Mississippi. And we went and broke the curse, and we poured the oils, holy oils out. We blew our shofars at the crossroads, and we broke the curse, and of that power of that satanic music, and it has much less influence on our kids today than it did back then.
Yeah.
It really does. Okay, so the number 8 is the number of the Messiah. So 168 years, if you were going to prophesy, and Jews are visual, right? We always use, like, you know, we have cups, Passover, we have cups, we have matzah, you know, we use for communion, right? We have prayer shawls, we have shofars. Everything we do is visual. You know, it's we're all about teaching, you know. We're all about, okay, kids, this is a shofar. We're going to talk about the shofar today. Amen? It's all visual, isn't it? Everything's visual. Okay? So 168 years, if you were going to try to give a visual demonstration of the Messiah 168 years before he came, a blip of time, and you were going to add to the lampstand, let's say this is the eighth one, right? Or we could say this one. Let's say this one is the eighth one. Let's say this is the Messiah, the Shamash. Everybody say Shamash. The Shamash is the servant. It's the servant candle. Which candle did Deborah use to light all the other ones? She used the Shamash. She used the one in the middle, the highest one, to light all the other candles. Who is Yeshua? He's the servant, right? He said, I've come to serve. Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
That he came to serve? Amen? He taught us how to serve one another. And he washed his disciples' feet. He was trying to teach us how to serve, be servants. And he said, he who is greatest among you will serve. Amen? So the servant candle is the eighth candle. That's prophesying the coming of the Messiah into the olive tree, his birth. It's prophesying that he would come and be grafted in. Remember, this is the olive tree. See the olive tree down there? That the Messiah would be grafted into his own olive tree. And he, 168 years, a blip of time, nothing, just before he came. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. 168 years.
Amen.
Do you know that they thought he was coming? The Jehovah Witnesses, they were all up on top of a mountain. You know, whoever the early Jehovah Witnesses were, they all got up on top of a mountain and waited for the rapture, or not, for the Lord to return, like in 1840. Earlier, it was 1837. I don't know. It was back around that time. They got up on top of a mountain. They were waiting for the Lord to come. They thought he was coming back in, you know, 160, 180 years ago. It's nothing in the grand scheme of time. 150, 200 years is nothing. It's nothing. America is not, our you know, compared to the Roman Empire, compared to the Greeks, compared to the Romans, compared to the Babylonians and the Persians, my God, we're nothing. You know, we have not barely existed compared to these other peoples. And yet we boast and we're so arrogant and we think that we can tell them, and they you know, and they tell us, you know, you'll be long gone from history and we'll still be here. Because they're not impressed with us. Amen. So if this is the Messiah prophesying that he would come and be grafted into his own olive tree, Romans 11, then let's say this is number 9 right here. Matches my tie. Like that? I did that intentionally. Number 9 represents, well, who does the number 9, old number 9, represent? Well, let me tell you what number 9 means. I looked it up. It means it's equated with fruitfulness. It's equated with you know, God said to Abraham, "I will make you fruitful. I will make you and multiply you, and you shall be as the, your descendants shall be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea." And was he talking about Jews? I don't think so. I think he was talking about Gentiles who would be saved and would become part of the family of God. Amen? The Gentiles, the real multitudes, they're out on State Street worshiping Santa Claus and Santa Claus and the elves and lumps of coal in their stockings. That's what they're getting out there tonight. Hot cocoa and lumps of coal. That's from the Biden administration. Because we all need coal, because we need fuel for our stoves in the winter. Just kidding. Seriously. So if the Gentiles, if this is the ninth, it represents the Gentiles. If you look up the meaning of the number 9 and the significance of 9, it represents fruitfulness. So when I was in Israel one time, many years ago, I saw tinfoil on trees in Galilee, and they were mango trees. I said to the tour guide, I said, why do all these mango trees have tinfoil on them? He said, those are wild mango branches grafted into Jewish mango trees, Israeli mango trees. By the way, mango trees were not native to Israel either. They were originally brought there, but same principle. They took wild branches and grafted them in from foreign countries, and they used tinfoil somehow to graft them in. And so he says, to make them more fruitful. To make them more fruitful. So 168 years before the coming of the Messiah, we have two things being prophesied. The Messiah coming, and the Gentiles being grafted in to the olive tree of Israel. And that is why, my friends, we have a 9-branch menorah And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. What's that? Come on down. I'm anointing. I'll anoint you now. So that is the story of the lampstand. That's the prophetic story of the lampstand of Hanukkah, and why there's 9 branches, not 8. And why, and what the significance of the 8th and 9th branch are. Shemona is the 8th branch, representing the Messiah, the servant, who, even though he's above all, he lights our fire. He lights us up, doesn't he? And the 9th branch added in is the Gentiles, who are grafted into a Jewish olive tree in Romans 11, right? And so it had to be prophesied. Have you ever seen a prophecy? Well, there are other prophecies of the Gentiles and of the Messiah, but there's nothing that really prophesies them like this, being grafted into the tree. There is no prophecy other than this holiday that prophesies the Messiah and the Gentiles being grafted into Israel's olive tree. I think that's pretty cool, don't you?
Yes.
That was a cool revelation. Now, I can't prove this to you. I can only show you in the scripture what it says about the olive tree. I can only teach you what Shemona means, and Shemen, and oil, and Crisco, and Christos. And you have to decide for yourselves whether Rabbi Joe's full of coke or whether he's telling you the truth. And I often say, don't take my word for it. Ask the Lord if Rabbi Joe's telling it straight. But I really think that given the blip of history, and let's say that the coming of the Messiah is right here. It's pretty close. Amen. It's pretty close, you know. And that's just I'm a terrible artist. So that's the story of the Hanukkah, and it's 9:10. So I'm going to end it. But Saturday, I'm going to teach about the Millennial Temple, Hanukkah, and the Millennial Temple. It'll be my final Hanukkah message, and it's the last night of Hanukkah, I think. Or is it Saturday or Sunday? Anybody know? Let's see. Fifth night is tonight is Thursday. The sixth night is Friday. The seventh night is Saturday. The eighth night is Sunday is the last night. But Saturday, the last message will talk about Hanukkah and the Millennial Temple and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And we'll talk more about, we talked 3 reasons about why the Messiah celebrated Hanukkah, and we'll talk a little bit more about why he celebrated Hanukkah, why the Messiah celebrates Hanukkah. Now, I asked, just before I close, I just want to say one last thing. I got my hair cut the other day. Thank you for the compliments. at least I have hair. I got my hair cut the other day, and the girl said, I said to the girl, I said, do you believe in the tooth fairy? And she said, no. And I said, well, do you teach your kids about the tooth fairy? And she said, no. I said, so then you don't teach them about Santa Claus then, right? She said, no, not at all. And she said, no, we don't believe in Santa Claus, and we don't believe in the reindeer or the elves.
Yeah.
And then I went and proceeded to show her what a real elf looked like, and I took her to a Krampus parade in Austria. Krampus, just go to YouTube and you can look up a Krampus parade. It sounds like something, you know, you'd get when you ate bad food, you know. Oh, I've got Krampuses. Oh, you know, Krampus, Krampus parade. Check it out. Check out a Krampus. Who's checked out a Krampus parade on YouTube? Dave has. What do you think of those Krampus parades?
Not too good.
And they go and they grab little children, and little children scream, and they put them in cages. They grab women, too, and they try to put them in cages. Check out a Krampus parade when you get a chance, and you'll see Santa Claus in there, too. What's that? Oh, they're probably doing it tonight over there somewhere. And even here, they do them in the United States. Yes, they do. You can look up U.S. Krampus parades. It's made its way to the U.S. So, you know, here you are. There's just a few of you here. And there's masses of people down on State Street tonight. Maybe not now, but earlier. Masses of people. Thousands of people down there. And wearing red hats and with fir trees and greenery and all this stuff that you would never see in Israel. And when you go to Israel, if you were in Israel right now and you went to Tel Aviv, the most expensive city in the world, if you went to Tel Aviv and you looked up in the high-rise apartments, you'd see occasionally a Christmas tree. You would see a Christmas tree in the windows. But maybe out of 100 windows, you'd see one Christmas tree. You know, out of every, or 150 windows, you'd see a Christmas tree. You know, you don't see lights, Christmas lights. There's no Christmas parades. Why is that? Why don't they celebrate Christmas throughout the Holy Land? There's only very few places in the Holy Land that celebrate Christmas. Why is that? In fact, the parade here is probably bigger than any Christmas parade in Israel. Why is that?
For thousands of years, when the Jews did worship foreign idols, they were flogged and sent to other countries to be tortured and murdered and have their cities burned down. That might be why. It was a journey.
It was what?
It would deter me.
Yeah, the Jews were tortured well, essentially, I think from being a Jew, growing up, we didn't take it that deeply. We just took it that Christmas was for the Gentiles and Hanukkah was for the Jews. That's kind of the way we looked at it. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying that the average Jewish person doesn't think about it that deeply. They just think, well, and a lot of Jewish people celebrate Christmas because everybody else is doing it. Why not? Why shouldn't I? But I think we should celebrate the truth. And I think we should do what Yeshua did. And I don't tell anybody, I don't stop you. I've never told anybody here not to celebrate Christmas, not to go to your family. In fact, if not going to your families would cause a fight, I think it would be better if you went. You know, I used to go to my mother's handbell concerts, my mother-in-law's handbell concerts, just to please her, you know, because she would be doing the handbells on Christmas Eve, and I would go just to please my family and my mother-in-law and go. You know, it was no big deal. But my heart is what mattered. I knew in my heart the reality that Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas, that the apostles never celebrated Christmas or Easter, and that they celebrated these holidays, that Hanukkah is in John 10:22, where it says, and it was the feast of dedication, and Jesus, Yeshua, was walking in Solomon's portico of the temple, and it was winter time, and just by reading that verse, which so many, probably 99.9% of believers have read that verse and just skipped right over it and said, you know, they didn't even think twice about the Feast of Dedication. What's a Feast of Dedication? It's Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah. And that was his holiday. Our Savior's winter holiday is Hanukkah. And not only that, his apostles celebrated Hanukkah as well. And so did Jews today. Lastly, I want to say Sukkot, the reason Hanukkah even exists is because Sukkot, which was 2 or 3 months before Hanukkah, was still, Assyrians were still controlling the country. And because, remember the Sukkot video we watched a couple months ago? And they were shaking their lulavs and their palm fronds. Shake your lulav, shake your palm frond and lulav and merlot. Shake your lulav and your palm frond and merlot. And merlot. Lulav, 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 lulav. Okay, so Sukkot was really, Hanukkah was really the celebration of Sukkot. When they got rid of the Syrians, they didn't create a new holiday it wasn't just about a new holiday or a feast of dedication. They were celebrating Sukkot late, 2 or 3 months late, because they couldn't do it 2 or 3 months before. And for 3 years, they couldn't celebrate any of their holidays. And so they said, well, we're close enough to Sukkot that let's do it now. We'll do it in Kislev in the 10th month instead of in the 7th month. And we will have our feast. They were determined. Everybody say determined. They were determined to have their feast. And so Hanukkah is really the second, it's like the second Sukkot is what it really is. Because they weren't allowed to have Sukkot when they could have had it because of the Syrians. And so they celebrated 8 days of Sukkot at the time of the Hanukkah celebration. And so that's my story. Please rise. We're going to take our offering for tonight, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll go have some latkes, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle of Hanukkah. We thank you for the prophecy of the Messiah, that you prophesied his coming, and that you gave us, you showed the world. You gave us so many signs. This is just one road sign of many along the way that you gave us, that the Messiah was coming, Lord, that the Gentiles were going to be grafted into our olive tree, Romans 11. The wild branches would be grafted in. You prepared us. You showed us so many ways. And we never learned this in Hebrew school. They never taught us these things. But our Father who is in heaven shows us these things. And so I just pray that if you would show the people and reveal if it's real or not, what I'm saying, if it's truth, and that you are Shemona, you are Shemin, you're number eight, you're Shemona, you are number eight, and that the Gentiles are number nine, hallelujah, grafted into Israel's olive tree, praise the Lord. And with that, we're going to take our offering for tonight, and I think Carol has a song for you. Folks online, if you'd like to contribute, if you've been blessed, you can donate online or at www.forzionsake.org. Thank you. Be ready in season and out of season. Okay, let's just take the offering. Praise the Lord.
Tonight is Hanukkah. Got everything we need. A frying pan, some oil, and a light. Shredding on your tears, streaming down your face.
celebrate our ancestry. We've got ooh, ooh, the latke recipe. 2,000 years of joyous celebration, a single jar that perforates the food we eat. As part of our tradition, it keeps that flame alive. Tonight is Hanukkah, got everything we need. Good friends and family here to try our latke recipe. Best served with applesauce, you see. We got ooh, ooh, the latke recipe.
Guys, that was me. That was me.
Cause we got the fire, fire, fire. Yeah, we got the fire, fire, fire.
Have to worry about nothing, cause we got the fire and we burning eight nights of something. They gonna see us from outer space,
outer space.
Light it up, they're burning bright for the human race, human race. When the lights turn down,
and we gonna let it burn.